Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. Before I start my sermon proper today, I want to check in on your homework from last week. During this month of September, as our worship focuses for Earth's sake, I've been asking you to take on a particular practice each week. And over this past week, it was to reduce the amount of food waste in your household. Anybody raise your hand to give testimony of any progress at reducing food waste? I want to acknowledge and celebrate your efforts at doing so. It's the kind of life change that is both faithful to the resources we have in a sort of frugal way, but also considering of the consequences all of our actions have on the planet itself. And as awareness grows of the consequences of our food system on global climate change, there are things that we can do in our own households. And to that end, I want to give an extra word of invitation to the follow-up that's happening today. A local group that is using excess food that might otherwise be wasted to feed hungry people will be sharing about their work here in the Westwood community during the follow-up at 11:30 this morning. So you can find out more about that project and imagine with us more ways that we can be of help together, meeting multiple needs at once. Today, though, our scripture points us in a slightly more devastating direction. The prophet Jeremiah continues to invite us into his warning prophecy, setting before us a vision of devastation, of a storm, a wind that does not bring life as the spirit breath breathed life into Adam in the beginning of creation. A wind that does not bring a Holy Spirit moment to the community, but a wind that destroys. We don't have to think too hard to connect to this metaphor today. As a metaphor, it makes me think of the devastation I am so aware of in our own personal human mortality, in our own church community, the devastation of grief that comes to us as we grieve the passing of Terry Wellington and continue to hold grief for Ralph Barlow, members of our community whose lives were too short, who had more to give to this community and for the sake of the love of God. Their deaths feel like that kind of life-stealing, desolate wind blowing in our midst, reminding us of how fragile and precious, how delicate and vulnerable it all is. But we also don't have to get metaphorical to connect with Jeremiah's words today. I've seldom been accused of being a biblical literalist, but here we go. As we look at the world, as we contemplate the increasing number of devastating and dangerous storms around the world, firestorms in our own region, hurricanes elsewhere, we're connecting the dots together and beginning to see ever more clearly the consequences of global climate change on weather patterns and systems and the geography of our landscapes. And our hearts break open as we contemplate devastation that seems unthinkable. As we cry reading the news in the morning about devastation from Hurricane Dorian in the Bahamas, about the attempts to provide aid in the midst of such devastation, We think of entire communities lost in the state of California after last season's devastating fires. Not only the individual and personal lives lost, but the whole fabric of community disappearing in the midst of the disaster. And so Jeremiah's word of warning, given so long ago, has a new relevance as we see unfolding before us this sort of prophecy that we were warned about. Now, I want you to know that I've never trusted preachers that get on the television after a disaster and blame the disaster on a particular sin. And yet, I confess my own discomfort at recognizing that disasters unfolding across our globe are, I believe, a consequence of our sinful disregard of our belonging together in complex systems we do not fully understand, of our voracious appetite for consuming resources and amassing a privilege that insulates us from the effects of this devastation and continues to increase those same effects on the people least responsible for causing the changes happening to our global climate. This is a devastation, then, I believe, caused by our sin, but not because of the wrath of a displeased God, simply because of the natural consequences of the way that this world works together. The systems of our planet and our shared belonging. Our sin, then, is not individual moral deficiency, but a collective disregard for our mutual responsibility and our belonging together, a disregard for a beauty and integrity in creation that we assumed we could control, but was beyond our comprehension, a disregard for the effect that we have on one another, a disregard for the humble recognition that we are but a part of a system so much bigger than us. And so my heart breaks open with the details and words of Jeremiah's warning. He notes even the loss of the birds, which makes me think all the way back to the beginning of the modern environmental movement and Rachel Carson's work in The Silent Spring, where birdsong became, the absence of birdsong became a warning sign of the dangers of pesticides used in this world whose implications we had not fully understood. But as I read this passage from Jeremiah, it has haunting echoes not only of contemporary science, but of treasured scripture from the very beginning. The very beginning of our scripture starts with familiar words. You know them. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was formless and void. In Hebrew, tohu vabohu. This same phrase recurs in scripture in this text from the prophet Jeremiah, as Jeremiah describes, paints an image of uncreation, echoing in its details familiar phrases from our understanding of the beginning of things, but here not a life-giving birthing of everything that is, but instead a life-giving dismantling of the systems and things we've known. Jeremiah says, I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, our translation says, formless and void, tohu vabohu. The earth was that chaos, that spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep, that complex and complicated, yet not a thing, the mysterious dark beginning that was a part of our creation. As Jeremiah continues, he declares that there was no light. And we remember how Genesis continues. And God said, let there be light. Here in Jeremiah, there is no light. And the story continues, undoing the beautiful, complexity of creation, as more details are called into mind, the earth and its hills, its inhabitants, its creatures, and even its people, Jeremiah warns us of an undoing of this beautiful complexity we had loved. The theologian Catherine Keller invites us to consider these phrases from the first chapter of Genesis about this formless and void beginning, this darkness with the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. She accuses us, Christians, as tending to jump from the first part of the phrase, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to the piece where God says, and let there be light. She acknowledges our human discomfort with the chaos-like, complicated spirits hovering faces of deep part that falls between them in a few phrases. But it's these phrases called back to my mind as Jeremiah begins this invitation to consider the dismantling, the deconstruction, the uncreation of everything that is. And it seems to me that this moment, this cosmic mystery, this time in which things are not yet formed, might be a space from which, into which, we might imagine a way forward. Certainly, Jeremiah's use of the story of creation from the book of Genesis invites us to consider a much bigger time scale, not the time scale of our own lifespan, or even the life of our churches or our denominations, but the lifespan of geologic time, a lifespan of cosmic time from the beginning of creation. My mind begins to short circuit as I contemplate 14 billion years from that first moment of the Big Bang and how that scale of time compares to the brief moments of our own human lives. It's difficult for my mind to even make sense of the geologic time of our young planet, which is why I'm so grateful for the words that Kenny and Elizabeth read for us this morning from Cheryl Strayed's book, Wild. In viewing Crater Lake, Cheryl Strayed had an occasion to imagine the geologic history of a particular place, and going back only less than 8,000 years, was able to imagine those moments of creation, the volcanic activity that transformed that landscape from tall mountain to empty bowl to lake, the volcanic activity that created and uncreated in this same complicated rhythm of life that belongs to our earth. I wonder if there might be an invitation for us today to dare to see beyond the limitations of our own human lifespan scale to a bigger view, to a possibility that what we see is not all that there is, and that what we know is less important than our holding together, our opening up for a space for a new thing to happen. Climate scientists' work helps us know that the likelihood of human life continuing on Earth depends on our ability to expand our vision, to entertain different ways of living together on Earth. The survival of human life on this planet will require our entertaining new possibilities, our opening ourselves up to radical change in how we live on this planet as communities together. Perhaps our theology then, as we go back in time through Jesus to the prophet Jeremiah and all the way to the book of Genesis, gives us words that hold space for our existing in the midst of unknowing, in the unsettled moments of chaotic cosmic possibility that Genesis names as tohu vabohu, as a formlessness and an emptiness that is still somehow a thing and a place of possibility and hope. I think all this connects to our gospel passage for today, to this parable that Jesus offers as he speaks to the crowd gathered around, as he tries to make space held between the tension of the tax collectors and sinners on one side and the Pharisees and scribes on another, a space of tension and opposition, into which Jesus offers an imaginative parable about lost things being found. Two stories, first of a shepherd with 100 sheep and then of a woman with 10 coins. This week I've been lost in contemplation of this woman and her 10 coins. A commentary I read invited us to imagine a very different culture than our own, in which this woman, having 10 silver coins, might have lived very proximate to neighbors. In such close quarters that her choice to search through the night would mean lights on in a room that would have been noticed by others. So perhaps this woman, in deciding to search for her one lost coin, made a decision to inconvenience the people around her. And then she made a decision, which seems inconsequential in our world of electricity and light switches. She made a decision to use precious resources to light a lamp to help her search. Now, Scripture has a number of parables about lamps that focus on having enough oil to keep the lamp going. This woman decided to use the resources she had to bring light into that darkness in order that she might search. And though it seems like nothing in our world of modern lights and fixtures to turn on a switch in order to look, here in this passage, it's a flag that draws our attention to her decision to inconvenience the neighbors and to use her resources for the possibility of recovering what has been lost. Now, I think this woman gives us an image, a metaphor to describe what we are called to undertake, to dare to search for answers that have not yet been found, to dare to enter into the uncertainty and darkness of what it means to be alive in this precious, vulnerable moment of the life of our planet, to choose to inconvenience ourselves and our neighbors, to dedicate our resources to finding ways of living together that will continue life for us all. And it turns out, at least in Jesus' metaphor, that this woman who decided to search, when she found what she had lost, brought joy to God. The passage read for us this morning reminds us of the joy shared by God over even one sinner who repents, of the joy to be found in the fullness of life shared among us and between us that connects us more deeply to one another and to God. I have homework for you again this week. Last week, I asked you to waste less food, to throw away less food. This week, I want to ask you to watch for signs, to take time every day to reflect on where in that day you have seen signs of desolation, and to reflect on where you have seen signs of new life. I believe that our figuring out a way forward that will ensure the possibility of life for humans on this fragile planet we inhabit, that it will require us daring to look for things we've not yet found, to search for answers to questions we've only begun to lay out the dimensions of, to enter into that creative, life-giving space of darkness and mystery that the poets of our scripture named tohu vabohu, the formless void, the possibility and emptiness, the uncertainty and challenge that just might be a place of creation of life, of hospitality and habitation. What a wonder it is to live on this planet, to have the privilege of contemplating the beauty of each day, and even in a sanctuary that's uncomfortably hot, to gather together in a space artfully created to lift our gaze higher, to believe in something bigger than ourselves, in a beauty that we've been able to echo back through music and through art, but that goes far beyond our human ability to create, a world that dares us to believe that there's not something more than this life itself, in a beauty that stops your breath from time to time, found in tiny growing things and in vast landscapes. Our invitation is to be people who are watching for the signs, who are daring to tend to this open place of creation and possibility that God sets before us. Will you join me as we watch and wait for the Spirit of God to move through us and this world together?